First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And before I read this verse, just a quick reminder for those of us who signed up for our membership class. We're going to be having part one right after church today, and then part two is going to be next Sunday right after Sunday service. It's just going to be on the third floor of this building, and so about 15 minutes after our service, we'll go ahead and start that class, okay? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and this is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may claim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So last week, if you were here with us, we introduced the theme for our church for this upcoming year. Within the mission of our church, to transform lost people into Christ's disciples, who will then transform the world, we always pray through a specific theme that we feel like God is calling us to focus on. And if you remember, we introduced that theme and this theme of together on mission, right? Together on mission. So when you think about it, first of all, there's an emphasis of being together. And I think that togetherness is so important, especially when you think about the early church. In the book of Acts, as the people of God came to know Christ and as they experienced the power of God transforming their lives, what we saw happen was the people of God, they came together. In fact, the Word of God describes it. They were constantly together, right? Breaking bread and fellowshipping and studying the Word of God and prayer. And through their togetherness that they were able to be this awesome witness to their surrounding culture. And so we want to be together. And it doesn't necessarily mean that 24/7 all we're going to do is just spend time with other HMCC folks. But we want to be purposeful in being reminded that there is power when we come together, that there is hope when we come together, that we remind one another of the purposes that God speaks into our lives. And so we want to be together, but not just together for the sake of being together, because I think sometimes we're really good at being together. But it's together for the sake of being together. And the Word of God reminds us, no, it's not together for the sake of being together, but together as we remind one another that there's a greater mission that God is calling us to. Right? For our working people, that there's a greater mission that God calls you to. Monday through Friday, that when you go into your workplace, it's not just work, but that's the mission that God calls you to. For our students, that there's a greater mission that God calls you to. That it's not just going to your classes and trying to figure out what you're going to major in and thinking about, I don't know if some of you guys are already thinking about this upcoming summer and the internships and work opportunities, or some of our graduating seniors thinking about what are the next steps. Yes, those things are important, but it's together because there's a greater mission that God is calling us to, that together on mission. And we talked about how this theme, it comprises of these three specific elements, and we want to try to cultivate these elements throughout this upcoming year. First is identity. Being together on mission means that we know our identity in Christ. And this identity leads to a sense of partnership. So that it's not just about me living out my faith on our campus or me living out my faith in our city, but actually we as a church, we come together. That we empower one another. We recognize the gifts that God has spoken into our lives. That when we struggle, that we lift each other up. And when we struggle, we remind one another, hey, God is true and he is faithful to the promises that he spoke into each other's lives. And we become our greatest cheerleaders, cheering one another on in our pursuit of Christ. So this partnership. And then we want to lastly cultivate engagement. So in order for us to be together on mission, that means that we actually have to be on mission, which means we have to be on the field. Right? One of the wonderful things that we experienced this past summer, for those of us, well, for the sisters that went on our summer missions team, is that we were able to do mission together in the city of Chicago. We were able to walk around and pray for the city and ask people if they wanted prayer for anything and go out and play volleyball and invite people to experience that biblical fellowship with us. And so that means that we need to engage the greater culture. And so we want to try to flush out these three themes throughout the year and remind one another that we have to be certain in our sense of identity, that we have to come together in that partnership, and that as we come together, that we need to send one another out constantly as we engage the greater community. And so this morning, we want to spend some time fleshing out that first element, which is knowing our gospel identity, understanding our gospel identity, right? Sorry, I'm going to get a drink real quick. All right. Now, I know that this topic of identity is huge. The reason why I know that it's huge is because I took a long time Googling importance of identity. How do we form our... There's so many different articles, so many different opinions, right? All the way from Psychology Today to Elle magazine, some sort of women's magazine. I'm not too familiar, but I mean, there's just so many different opinions. And I was really thinking about this issue of identity, and I don't know why the first... person that came to mind when I was thinking about this issue of identity is actually, and I have a picture, Queen Elizabeth II. And many of us know that she recently passed away. And there's been different articles, different TV personalities and head of state who have talked about the legacy that she leaves behind. And I also know that it's not as simple as she was good, or it's not as simple as what she represented, oppression and colonialism and so forth. I know that it's a complicated legacy, right? But it's interesting because when you hear people talk about her life, a common theme that you see over and over again is her dedication to serving her country. That she was a dedicated servant. That she used her time and the influence that she had to really advance the interests of her nation and her people. In fact, so much to the point where I think it was 2 days before she passed away, she was trying to make her way down from Scotland to London because there were, some government officials who were being recognized, and she wanted to be there to participate in that ceremony. But her doctor said, no, you can't go. And so to the last end, she was thinking about, how do I serve my people? How do I serve my country? And I think that strong sense of service, it came from her understanding who she was. That she had a strong sense of identity, that she was the queen of this great nation. I don't know what to say. Queen of Great Britain, United Kingdom, England... it's all a little bit confusing to me because I'm an American, so I don't really know that. But she was the queen, right? Who not only influenced her country, but the world. And that sense of knowing what she had to do came from understanding who she was. And I think this is so important because I think for many of us, and this is including myself at times, we don't really understand our purpose. And I would venture to say it's because we don't really understand what we were created for. We don't understand who we were created by and what we were created for. We don't really have a strong sense of, this is my purpose. This is why I'm here in this specific time, ministering to this specific group of people. This is a specific location that God has called me to. And I think it's because we don't really have a strong sense of identity, knowing who we are. Now, it's interesting, there's many verses that we can refer to when thinking through on understanding our biblical identity, but I think one of the more famous ones comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul says that if you are in Christ, and I think that's really the key in understanding our identity, that it's not this identity that we somehow form within ourselves or through the influence of our culture, but Paul says the foundation of understanding your identity is that you are in Christ. And that's why for us, Access Retreat, the theme of this year's Access Retreat is together in Christ. Then we want to lay a solid biblical gospel foundation for our lives. And so Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, so there's that condition. So if you are in Christ, then what? You are a new creation. That is who you are. That is your identity, that you are something that is completely different. You are brand new. You're not just a better version of your old self, right? You're not just a modified version of yourself, right? Sometimes I like cars, and sometimes I drive around and, you know, I see these guys who drive these, I mean, they're nice cars, but they try to make their car sound a lot stronger than what it is, right? So instead of changing the whole engine, what do? They just change the muffler. So it just sounds, sounds louder, but then when they are stopped at a red light and it turns green and they're, and then their car goes, it doesn't go very fast. Paul doesn't say that you are, if you are in Christ, that you are a better Ben. No, he says you are a new creation. And that sense of knowing who we are, not only does it give us this confidence, but I think ultimately it breeds the sense of purpose. And that's what Peter encourages the people with. And so I know that this is really the core passage for our theme, but I want to revisit this because I feel like this is such an important verse for us to really wrestle with and to be sharpened by. And so the one thing for us as we look into today's passage simply is this, that our identity helps us to know and to live out our purpose. Now, when you think about why our identity is important, and there's many different ways for us biblically to think about it, but I think through this verse, the one thing that Peter really challenges us with is simply this, that our identity helps us to know and to live out our purpose, right? And so there's two observations that we want to make. First observation comes from verse 9, and that first observation simply is this, that our identity reveals God's purpose for us. That our identity reveals God's purpose for us. And so Peter says this, in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may claim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Paul uses four specific descriptions. He says you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people for his own possession. And I feel like these are such important truths for us to anchor into our hearts. Because the reality is that, especially in this culture that we live in, it's hard enough to try to understand what our identity is. And so many articles I read, it talked about how, you know, the sense of knowing who you are, it really encouraged the people to create that sense of identity, that you can create who you are. And I feel like the battle for us, and so we talk about this aspect of spiritual battle, because our faith is not just physical, but it's spiritual. And the Word of God says that we are engaged in the spiritual fight. And I think one of the greatest battles that we face is really this battle for our identity. One of the areas that the enemy will attack in our lives over and over again. And when I talk about the enemy, I'm not talking about that one roommate that you might not like. You're thinking about that professor, your boss, as your... No. The enemy as in the enemy of our soul. Satan, the devil. The one of the ways that our enemy attacks us over and over again is this very issue of identity. Because if the enemy can convince you that even though this is what God claims, even though this is what God declares over you, that this is who you are, but the enemy says, oh, did God really say that? And if he can distort that sense of identity, then he's already setting you on this path where you don't really know what your purpose is. And when you think about the very first attack that we see in the book of Genesis, it's that sense of dependence, but it's ultimately that sense of identity. Did God really say for you not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Right? Satan is saying, did God really say that your identity is someone who is completely dependent on God? Did God really say that your identity is a worshiper? I mean, it's really whispering into our ears, you know what? Forget what God said. You can create your own destiny. You can lay down for yourself a foundation of your own sense of worth. But Paul says, excuse me, Peter, Peter. Not Paul, Peter. I don't know, like in my preparation, I kept on in my notes writing Paul instead of Peter. And so when I get to heaven, I'll apologize to Peter. But this is what Peter says, right? He says, no, but listen. He says, I know your situation, right? Because he's writing to a group of both Gentile, which are non-Jewish believers, as well as Jewish believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. And not are they just scattered, but they are facing persecution. And actually, Peter is writing this to warn them that there is even greater persecution that is to come. That because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that they're being ostracized. And it's not just persecution as in, well, look at these weird Christians, but they're actually feeling the effects of persecution, that they're being ostracized from their greater community, which means not only is it impacting their social status in their community, but it's also impacting their economic status in their community. Right? People are saying, these Christians, no, we're not going to do business with them. And so they're suffering. And they're questioning, God, why are we here? Why would you put us in this type of a predicament, under these types of stresses that we're experiencing? And the answer that Peter gives them is what? Remember who you are. And so he says, first of all, that you are a chosen race. Now, we talked about this. And so Peter, once again, all throughout the book of the letter that he writes, he uses a lot of Old Testament language. And so when he said chosen race, they would have immediately understood that Peter is referring to the people of Israel, that they were the chosen race. But I think what's remarkable about what Peter writes here is that when he says you are a chosen race, he's not only referring just to the Jewish people, but he's saying both Jews and Gentiles are the chosen race. Right? In other words, Peter reminds them of this beautiful truth that the restoration of Israel that God promised over and over again includes both Jews and Gentiles. And so what sets us apart is not the fact that we belong to a specific race. And that's why when you think about the Christian faith is not anchored in any specific race or ethnicity or any specific culture. But he says what distinguishes you is the fact that you are chosen. And listen to what one commentator writes about this. He says, and I quote, "The church is a new race made up of many ethnicities chosen by God on the basis of his predetermined love and born again of imperishable seed," verse 23. That you are chosen. And so think about how encouraging that might have been for the people to realize that, yes, even though we are experiencing this hardship, that I am chosen. That I'm not here on accident, but I'm chosen by God. In other words, God knows me. He sees me. And I'm chosen not because somehow I deserve to be chosen, but I'm chosen because of who he is. And so remember that you are chosen, that God knows you, that God sees you, that he doesn't overlook your predicaments. He doesn't pass by you, but he says, I've chosen you, that I've set my affections on you, that I've spoken my confidence into your heart. That even though your enemy might whisper, does God really care for you? Does God really see you? He reminds us, yes, I've chosen you. So he says, first of all, you are a chosen race. Not only a chosen race. Secondly, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Once again, it's OT language, right? People would have understood priests, these people who wear these robes and they enter into the temple and they offer the sacrifices. They are the mediators. They go to God on behalf of the people and they go to the people on behalf of God. It's because they have access to who God is. And so Peter reminds them that you have access. You are a royal priesthood. Now, it's interesting. That word royal, I think there's some opinions as to what that might mean. There's a Some commentators say that royal refers to that you serve in the presence of a king, right? Our God is the king. And so you serve in his presence. But another usage of that royal means that you actually rule. So that as you serve in his presence, that you have the privilege of actually demonstrating God's rule over his creation. But it's talking about the sense of authority that we have. Right? Turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, you have authority. Right? We have authority as royal priests to enter into God's presence. And to, first of all, as we enter into God's presence, we have the authority to intercede on behalf of those who are around us who might not know who God is. And that's really the privilege that the priests have. That they bring the people before the Lord and they intercede on their behalf. But not only that, but ultimately, they bring God to the people. In other words, we have the privilege of bringing this message of hope to the people around us. And so one author says this about this specific passage. He says, and I quote, "Our view of the church is too small, isn't it? Together as God's priests, we are the mediators of God's blessing to the world. If we are silent, who will tell the world about the glorious salvation God offers in Christ? If we are not holy and loving, who will show the world the exhilarating joy of life in his kingdom? Is the church imperfect? Yes. Is God at work in the church to purify her? Yes. Does God have another plan by which to make his glory in Christ known to the world? No. He has chosen an imperfect people to be display of his kingdom here on the earth. That is quite a calling and privilege and responsibility," unquote. Peter's reminding the people, hey, don't forget, you're a holy priesthood. In other words, yes, even though you are suffering, yes, even though you're being marginalized, yes, it's hard, but it's not stick it out for the sake of sticking it out. But you stick it out because you remember who you are, that you are a royal priesthood, that it's going to be through your suffering as you respond to people's insults through kindness, when they curse you as you bless them, that you're going to demonstrate the reality of who God is. And so he reminds them, you are a royal priesthood. And then thirdly, he says, you are a holy nation. The word holy there literally means that you are people who are set apart. And so when we talk about the holiness of God, we're not talking about God in terms of, well, God doesn't do bad things. Well, he doesn't do bad things because he can't do bad things, right? He is the very definition of what is good. But when we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the otherliness of who God is, that God is unlike us in every way. That God is perfect in his love and goodness and justice and righteousness. That God, there is no sin. It's not that he's even tempted to sin, that he is without sin, that God always existed. Right? That God is completely other. That God is not a being in terms of how we understand what a being is. And so Peter reminds them, hey, you are a holy nation. In other words, you have been called to display to others who God is, right? Think about all the differences that we see in nations and certain ethnicities and the distinctiveness of that specific group of people that sets them apart. I've had the privilege of being able to travel all throughout the world over the years on various mission trips and so forth. And to this day, I still say one of my favorite places that I've had the opportunity to go to is Kenya. And when we were in Kenya, we had the privilege of working with the Maasai people for about a week and a half. Now, around that area, there are other tribal people. But if you were to ask them, what really distinguishes the Maasai people from the other tribes? Everyone would answer, the Maasais are known as warriors, right? First, they believe that all the cows in the world belong to the Maasai people. That's just the belief that they have, that all the cattle, and so even the cattle here found in Austin, ultimately it belongs to the Maasai people. And then secondly, they're warriors. And so they don't do this anymore, but one of the initiations that young boys, when they transition from being a boy to a man, one of the things that they have to do is hunt lions. And so we were asking one of the elders that, do you guys still practice this? And this was about 20 years ago. And he was saying, every once in a while, but not really, right? Because times have changed and you can't just go and hunt lions. But that's their distinctiveness. They're known as people who are fierce warriors. And so Paul is saying, what distinguishes you from everyone else around you is the fact that you are people who are set apart. So that when you suffer to demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom. That when God blesses you and when you prosper, then you prosper to demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom. So that when you suffer, it's not just thinking about yourself. Or when you are blessed and when you have plenty, it's not just thinking about yourself. But you have that distinctiveness in being able to represent who God is to the people around you. And lastly, he says, you are a people for his own possession. Now, possession there in the Greek, it means that which is acquired with considerable effort. So when God says that you are, when Peter is writing a people for his own possession, he's not saying, you know, God went to some flea market and saw you and bargained, you know, like it says $5 and God says, you know what, I'll give you $1. And the guy's like, no, $4. And God says, all right, I'll give you $2.50. No. When Peter says you are a people for his own possession, it's something that is acquired with considerable effort. And we know that considerable effort biblically is really Jesus coming, dying for our sins, and through his death and resurrection, reconciling us back to God, that he paid the ultimate price on our behalf. And this reconciliation of bringing us back to himself is what? Bringing us to himself as part of now his family. And that's why there's so much emphasis over and over again on adoption. And that's why when you hear stories of people being adopted into families, it's such a moving story, right? And the reason why it's such a moving story is because ultimately it really reflects God's heart. And that's why over and over again we hear passages like Romans 8, 14 through 17. I'm going to go ahead and read this for us because I feel like it's a little bit long, but I just feel like it's so good, okay? So here we go. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We know that that term, Abba, Father, doesn't mean, oh, Father, Father. It literally means daddy. It has this term of intimacy. Like, you don't call an adult daddy unless something strange is going on, right? Only if it's your father, right? And in that intimacy as a child, you cry out and you say, Daddy. And it's that term of intimacy. So what Paul is reminding us is that this adoption, it's not just this formal legal process, but it's literally someone opening up their hearts and inviting us into their family. Once again, Galatians 3, 26 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Once again, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Once again, that term, Abba, Father, that we're able to experience this intimacy. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, unquote. Right, over and over again, we see this theme that God has adopted us into his family. That we have been redeemed. We have been restored back to him. And the reason why the writers keep saying that we're adopted as sons It's not because he's leaving the women behind, but culturally speaking, right, is the eldest son who had the most privilege. And so he's not just saying that God only cares about the male half or the males of our species, but he's saying that when God adopts us, he adopts us as sons. In other words, we have the full rights to an inheritance. So that means that we have the privileges and the benefits of the eldest son. And what Peter says about why knowing who you are, he says it matters. It matters that you know who you are. In verse 9b, he says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen to what Dr. Piper says about this. He says, and I quote, God has given us identity in order that his identity might be proclaimed through us. And so think about that. It's not really trying to discover our identity for the sake of knowing who we are, but it's God giving us this identity so that his identity in us might be proclaimed through us. He goes on and he says, God made us who we are so that we could make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. That means that our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us, unquote. And I think this is exactly what Peter is referring to. That he's saying it's not just knowing who you are for the sake of knowing who you are. Yes, that's important. But it's knowing who you are because as you live out your identity, how God has designed us is that our identity is his identity. So when we live out our identity, it reflects the reality of who God is, that we become a witness. What Peter is saying to the believers who are scattered and persecuted is that you are where you are because God has a purpose for you being there. Right? God has a purpose for you being there. For some of us who might get confused, maybe because of circumstantially, maybe because of relational strains, or maybe we feel that restlessness in our hearts. Peter would say, remember that God has placed you where you are because he has a purpose for you there. And that purpose for you is what? To be his chosen people who are set apart to demonstrate who he is and to bring his reality to the people around you. That God has a purpose for you here in the city of Austin. That God has a purpose for you in the specific workplaces. Those doors opened up not because of coincidence, but because God is sovereign and he has brought you in through these doors so that in that place that you can be someone who represents who God is. And that is your purpose. That in our city, that in our campus, that in our neighborhoods, that even with our family members who might not know Christ, God's purpose for you is that you will be chosen race, that you'll be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, of a people for his own possession. And so not only does our identity reveal God's purpose, but secondly, Peter says our identity reminds us of God's mercy. And we see that in verse 10, and we'll close out with this. Verse 10, Peter goes on and he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is saying, remember that you were not always like this. Right? That you didn't always know God's mercy and grace. That you weren't always part of God's family. But you are. Why? Because of God's mercy. When we talk about the mercy of, this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, but the mercy of God is God giving us the very things that we don't deserve. God giving us the things that we don't deserve. And so what the picture that Peter is painting for the people is that you are in that place. And yes, it's hard and you're suffering. But at the same time, it's also a privilege.
It's a privilege to be God's people. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to demonstrate and to tell everyone about who God is. It's a privilege to represent God as you embrace your identity as a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possessions. And once again, Dr. Piper says this, our identity is defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us. In other words, as a Christian, you cannot talk about your identity without talking about the action of God on you, the relationship of God with you and the purpose of God for you. The biblical understanding of human identity is radically God-centered, unquote. And I think that's what Peter is referring to here. And that's what Peter is reminding the people, that your identity is radically God-centered. That you are who you are because God demonstrated his mercy for you. And in that mercy, that he has given you the privilege of demonstrating who he is to people who don't know him. And you're going to do that by embracing who you are in Christ and living out your identity to fulfill his purpose for us. As one theologian said, God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. Right? God made you who you are so that you can make known who he is. And I think that's why, and I'm going to close with this last thought. As Christians, you know, sometimes the Christian faith, it just seems very dull at times, right? Maybe a little bit mundane. Maybe, I don't know, very repetitive. And we kind of go through the motions, but we don't really experience life. And I think in many ways, it's because we're not living out our identity and our purpose. We're not living our lives so that we can make known who he is through us. Because I tell you, one of the most exciting things that you can experience as a believer of Jesus Christ is to live out your identity so that you're constantly letting others know who God is through you. Right? That's when we need to pray, because we realize that we can't do this on our own. That we need to depend on his power and his grace. And that's when we realize, hey, there is a greater purpose for me. Our identity reveals God's purpose and reminds us of God's mercy. So how do we live this out? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a great English preacher. He once said this, our greatest need is to become who we already are in Christ. I thought that's so good. Our greatest need isn't to understand who we are in Christ, because who we are in Christ is clearly revealed to us through the Word of God. And he says our greatest need is to actually become who we are in Christ. So how do we do that? I think there's many ways, but there's two encouragements that I want to give us. First of all, keep living as those who know God and are known by God. Right? Keep living your daily life as, first of all, as people who are known by God. That God knows you. Which means that there's this sense of confidence that comes. There's sense of closeness that comes, realizing that God is our Father, that we belong to his family. That when we have needs, that we can come before the Lord and pray. That God is gracious and merciful in dealing with us. And so live as those who know God, are known by God, but also live as those who know God, which means that we're going to continue to live in a way where we will participate in his plans for our lives. That to know God means that we want to make God known to others, right? And then second thing that I really want to encourage us is to memorize 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. I think this is just one of these foundational verses that we need to have in our arsenal. Because once again, I said, one of the greatest threats to us is the enemy attacking the sense of identity. enemy coming to us and saying, you know what, can you really make a difference? Like what you do, does it really have meaning and purpose? Does God really care? And whenever those attacks come, how are you going to fight? You're not going to reason your way out. Because I hate to break it to you, but you might be smarter than us. You're not going to fight your way out because he's stronger than us. But the Word of God says, well, we put on the armor of God. And not only do we put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, but we have the sword, which is the Word. And so we attack. And so we remind the evil one, hey, that's not who I am. I am not someone who lives for my own purposes, my own pleasure. Because the reality is that if you try to cultivate your identity in that sense of that inward knowing of who I am, then those are the very things that you're going to live for. Or if you let the greater culture define who you are, or if you let the opinions of others define who you are, then those are the very things that you're going to strive to live for. But when we let the Word of God shape our understanding of who we are, that regardless of what we go through, that we can stand on these truths, that no, I am chosen. No, I am loved. That I can mediate between people that I love to God. That I am someone who is holy, that I am set apart. And this is my identity. And this is my purpose. So memorize 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And so I shared with us last week, every week, we're going to have a weekly prayer focus. If you remember last week, hopefully you guys were praying for this. We were praying about the mission of our church. And this week, the prayer focus simply is this, to pray for a deeper conviction about our God-given identity that reveals his purpose for us and reminds us of his mercy. Right? Keep praying these truths over your life. Because when you keep praying these truths, that identity will reveal the purpose that God has for you. And that identity will also remind you that even as you journey in that purpose, that God will always deal with you through mercy and grace. That even at times when we do fail to live up to our identity, God's not going to say, you know what? Forget it. Adoption paper, ripped. Next. Right? No, God's going to deal with us through mercy and grace. So we want to spend some time just asking, Spirit of God, form in me, sharpen me through your word, this deeper sense of knowing who I am. Not because of my inner feelings, not because of the greater culture that tries to define who I am, but because of your word that declares, God, this is who I am. That I am a chosen race, that I belong to a royal priesthood, that I'm part of a holy nation, that I am a people for your own possession, Lord. And so let's spend some time just praying through that together, okay? All right, can I just invite us to stand? Thank you for listening. Just going to invite us to do this. If you could just go ahead and respond with me as we go into a time of prayer. I'm a firm believer that the Word of God demands a response. And so if you could just, and I want to first of all encourage maybe those of us in this room who might not necessarily have this personal relationship with Christ. And we're so glad that you're here with us, and we want to invite you back to continue to journey with us, to discover for yourselves Christ who was crucified for your sins and who rose again to give you this new life. And in that new life, that he speaks a new identity a new destiny, a new purpose. That you are who you are because the God of this universe, that before you were even born, that he formed you in your mother's womb, that before you came to being, that he spoke his purposes into your life, and that is why you are who you are. And this God of this universe, he invites you to come, to know you, to know him, and to receive his mercy and his grace. Because the Bible talks about that before we became part of his family, that we were orphans, that we were apart from God. And maybe it'll be today, or maybe it'll be a day sometime in the future where God will come and he will knock on your heart. And he will remind you of who he is, that he is your creator, who made a way for you to know him through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But he will also remind you of who you are, that you are his child, and he wants you back. That is your identity and the destiny that God has for you. And for those of us who are in Christ, I want us to spend some time just praying through these realities that Peter declares over our lives. That we are a holy nation, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a people who are set apart, people who are belonging to God as his family. And let these truths shape your heart. And let these truths speak his purpose into you. And let these truths remind you that you're not here because of the decisions that you've made. You're not here because of an accidental coincidence, but you're here because God has a purpose for you. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's bringing to a group of people that apart from you, that they might not have the privilege of hearing about who God is. And so he brings you to them. And he says, live out your identity, so that in your identity that they will see my identity. And that's the first step for us as we journey together on mission. And so I want to invite us, can we spend some time just praying through that? And once again, just being sharpened by his word. So let's do that. Let's respond. And let's spend a little bit of time in prayer and reflection. And then after a little bit, our band will lead us closing worship. Okay, let's do that together, church. Let's pray together.